All right, we're continuing in Romans, so open your Bibles, and we're in Romans chapter 5. I will read Romans 5, 12 through 21, which certainly hangs together as a unit, but I'm not going to cover the whole thing. I'm just going to do verses 12 through 14 this morning. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you expect to learn from history? What do you expect to learn from Bible history? What do you expect to learn from the people of Bible history? They say history is the best teacher. They say there's no better guide to conduct than the study of the past. They say those who don't learn the lessons from the mistakes of the past, from the mistakes of history, are destined to repeat them. And so what do you expect to learn from history? You might say lessons. Lessons from history to avoid disasters suffered by foolish people of the past and imitate those who triumphed in history in the past. But what would you expect to learn from history if the most important thing about you is outside of yourself? If the most important thing about you is not you, but it's someone else, maybe someone who's lived in history that the Bible talks about. In that case, you'd find out about the past and about the people of the past to find out about the present, to find out what's most important about yourself. The passage that I just read this morning is a special passage in Romans. It's different from everything that's come up to this point. It starts abruptly. It comes without introduction that suddenly Paul's talking all the way back to Adam. He's talking about history. He's talking about the whole sweep of history. It's abrupt. It comes without really introduction of Paul telling why he's suddenly talking about this at this point in Romans. But once he starts, what he has to say in this passage, in this paragraph, comes out in a burst of enthusiasm with unfinished sentences. You might see dashes. It's kind of rough when he comes to this part of Romans, as if he's trying to say it all at once. It's as if at this point in Romans, there's a reservoir that he's been holding back about these things that he's going to say in this paragraph, and it all sort of rushes forth in a torrent of words and even of exuberance. That's kind of the way Paul writes. It's as if he's been holding this back until now, and he can't wait to say it. What he says here in this passage is not a new way of illustrating something he said already, but it works like a summary, like an abstract, like a table of contents, like a map that you turn back to in the book for reference. What Paul says in this paragraph has been behind everything that he said so far, as if undergirding everything that he says so far. And Paul will be unpacking the contents of this paragraph of what he sketches out here for literally the rest of the letter. So it's that important. It's like a table of contents, or it's like a summary of the whole letter. At this point in the letter, Paul has been speaking so far about the narrow topic about how a person can be righteous in the sight of God. And the answer to that, and he's said it perfectly at this point, it's by faith. It's not by trusting in yourself. It's not by trusting in anything in yourself. It's by trusting in another, the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in his blood, the sacrifice that he made on the cross for us, that God displayed publicly, a propitiation in his blood. So how can a person be righteous in God's sight? And Paul's answered it at this point in the letter, although he has a whole lot left to say at this point in the letter. But he's answered that question at this point in the letter. It's by faith, which gives us a new status, righteous in God's sight. But it turns out that that status is your passageway into a wider world. And that's the world that he describes in this passage, the world that he opens up in this passage. And that wider world that he describes here, that's yours, if you have that new status of righteousness in God's sight, that wider world that he describes here is defined by, are you ready for this? Two clashing kingdoms. Two clashing kingdoms. And each of those kingdoms has a head. One is Adam, and the other is Christ. So there are two kingdoms in history clashing. The clash between those two kingdoms defines the whole history of time. And the battle that's raging throughout history between the kingdom of Adam and the kingdom of Christ is the same battle that is raging in your soul if you are a believer in Christ. And so for you, history yields not just lessons, insights, how-tos, or don't do this, but history and learning about what you are in Christ, what you are in Adam, and the conflict between those two kingdoms tells you the most important things about you, which are outside of yourself. In Adam, we stand under the sovereign dominion of death. In Christ, we stand under the sovereign dominion of life. So this morning, I want to look at three persons of the past in order that you might understand yourself. Three persons of the past, they're all real persons who lived at a time in history in the past, and each one of them is the head of a new era. So three persons, we'll look at first the age of Adam, then the age of Moses, and then third we'll look at the age of Christ. So look first at the age of Adam, and let me read verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. He starts out with the word therefore, or on account of this, and it's a really significant word here. I think this therefore is so significant that everything that comes before in this letter now results in this insight that he's going to say, and he's going to set up about these two kingdoms. Paul laid out what the letter's all about by quoting from Habakkuk in chapter 1 in verse 17. And he said, it's this, the one who is righteous by faith shall live. He's explained how a person is righteous by faith. That's what the book of Romans has been about up to this point. Now he's going to start explaining how the one who's righteous by faith shall live. And it's going to be according to these two kingdoms of the kingdom headed by Adam and the kingdom headed by Christ. And so he says, therefore, because of this, because the righteous one, you are righteous by faith, he's going to speak about these reality. He says, therefore, and then the next word you look at is just as. And what is just as match? What do you expect to come next when you have a just as? You expect to talk about that for a little while, and then a comparison, a so also. Just as this, so also that. And so this is the first part of a comparison, just as. Because the whole point that Paul is drawing here, that he's hurrying to do, is to draw a parallel to Christ. He's going to speak about the kingdom of Adam, and it's the whole point is to draw a parallel to the kingdom of Christ. When you become a Christian by faith, the most important thing about you is outside of yourself. It's Christ. And actually, Christ lives in you, so that's not totally accurate, but I think you know what I'm saying. It's not you. It's Christ. It's another person. That's the most important thing about you when you become a Christian by faith. But you know, that was true about you before you were saved. That the most important thing about you wasn't you. it was another person. And that's what it says here. Therefore, just as through one man, and who's that one man? Well, it's Adam that he's speaking about here. Just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The one man that he's speaking about here is Adam. And Adam sinned, and he began to die. Adam sinned, and the whole world began to die. We're so familiar with death because everything we see is and experiences in the domain of death. We live in Adam's world after this, and so it's hard for us to imagine the world that Adam was first created in, perfect, in which death was a total stranger. He had no concept by experience of what death was like. He had never observed death before. And so it's hard for us to imagine the change when Adam sinned and suddenly death permeated everything. Inside of him was dying. Around him was dying. He was spiritually dead. And suddenly, as life had permeated everything, abundance of life, overflowing life that God created that reflected God both outside of him and inside of him and perfection without sin, suddenly sin tainted everything and everything began to die. And I can't even begin to explain the great change that that was for Adam. But that's what is described here in these words. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world through what Adam did. He sinned against God. He ate from the forbidden fruit, and sin entered the world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, to all Adam's children, because all sinned. And I want to follow Paul's thought through here and try not to lose the thread. It's a little hard to do, but especially I want to catch this last phrase, which has gotten a lot of attention over the years. And so death spread to all men. It's describing this, what took place through Adam, because all sinned. Now bear with me just for a moment. The word because here is not the normal word for because. When you see the word because, there's a normal word for it all over scripture. This is not that. In fact, it's two words, and most literally it's upon which is what it says, upon which all sin. That phrase can mean because. Sometimes it means because. Maybe it means because, and that's kind of the traditional way it's been understood. More often it means the reverse. It means therefore, as a result, all sin. So let me show you what it would be both ways. If it's and so death spread to all men because all sin, it's as if we're going back to what caused all of this. Again, the cause of all of this, that through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men. And then we're going back to the cause again, because all sinned. And so what it would be saying is, in some sense, when sin entered the world through Adam's act, in some way, Adam sinned for all. Adam did it, but it's because all sinned when Adam sinned. And so certainly that is true. Adam sinned for all. The other way it could be understood is, as a result, all sinned. Or so that all sinned, upon which conditions of Adam bringing sin into the world, all sinned. And that would match, this all sinned would match exactly what's said in Romans 3:23, where it says all sinned, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I sort of lean towards the second view. It's with the result that all sinned because of what Adam did. All sinned and fall short, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. I lean towards that, although I don't like to stray very far from the traditional. I really think it amounts to the same thing. I really think it amounts to the same thing. Verse 17 even makes clear that it's not through the fall of the many that sin entered the world and death entered into the world. It's not through many people falling on their own. It's through the fall of one, through Adam, that death and sin began to reign over all. It'd be nice if Paul had said more. Paul's a little bit cryptic here. Remember, his point is, just as this happened in Adam, this is what Adam brought about for all people, sin and death. His point is, to make a comparison. So also Christ, and he's kind of rushing on to his comparison. So his point isn't to pause here and to explain, but it's to set the parallel for Christ. And he's even sort of exuberant here to press on to that point of Christ. And so however that specific phrase is understood, I think the point is clear that sin and death reign in all people because of Adam. Not because of themselves, but because of Adam. That's a little bit humiliating, isn't it? You lose a little bit of dignity if it's because of something someone else did in history that you are the way you are, especially in our world that values everyone being equal, not one person being in a position where he's able to decide for everyone, and also values with great tenacity self-expression. I should be able to express whatever's in myself without somebody else like Adam coming in and interfering. Someone might say, I may be a sinner, I may be a great sinner, but I'm a sinner because of me. I'm a sinner because I chose to be a sinner, and the corollary of that is I can choose not to be a sinner. I can quit whenever I want to be a sinner. And this passage says, no, you can't. There's something that happened in history someone else did. It's Adam. And because of that, sin reigns in you. Because of that, death reigns in you. We like to think we're in control. We like to think we are history students choosing what lessons to learn from history, which pathways we're going to follow of everything we find out in history, instead of history participants, so to speak. I don't know what to call it, where your path is chosen for you by what has happened in history, where the most important thing about us lies outside of ourselves and isn't about us, but it's what about what Adam did in our place. If what he was saying here is that Adam led the whole world into sin and death by imitation, he might have said it's the devil that did that. Remember, the woman sinned because of what Satan told her. If it's just a matter of imitating it, he might have said, therefore, just as through the devil, sin entered into the world. Or he might have even said, if it was just by imitation that Adam taught us to sin, through one woman, sin entered the world, right? Eve is the one who sinned first. She taught Adam how to do it. She taught Adam how to eat from the forbidden fruit. He saw what she was doing. She gave him from the fruit, and he ate also, knowing that he was sinning. But no, it's not by imitation. Adam didn't teach you to sin. Adam plunged you into sin. That's what this passage is saying. You don't even need to know Adam's name to be plunged into sin because of what he did. You're not a sinner because you sin. No, it's the other way around. You sin because you're a sinner. And that was settled by Adam, not by you. And so it says here, just as through one man, sin entered the world. And notice it's the singular there. Sin. It doesn't say sins entered the world. A million pathways by which you could sin. Many possibilities entered the world because of Adam. No, it's sin as a power, as a force, as a principle, almost as a person. Sin entered the world like a co-ruler with death in the kingdom and the age of Adam. Sin entered the world. The sin that it's speaking about here that entered the world, that entered your soul because of Adam, is not just a lack of righteousness. The sin that he's talking about here is a power, is a force at work in us. It's a nausea towards the good. It's a loathing of light and truth. It's a delight in utter darkness. It's a hatred of God. And we get it from Adam and from what Adam has done in our place. Psalms 14 verse 3 says, they have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21 says, the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Every thought and imagination of the heart of man is evil. Let me continue about that because of sin, because of sin's reign in us, we're like a sick person whose sickness is not only a lack of health in every part of the body, it's also a disdain for what makes him healthy, and it's a desire for what makes him sick. And so this is sin. It is not just a status. It's not just a possibility in us. It is a power. It is a principle at work because of Adam. So we're looking at three persons of the past in order to understand yourself. And the first is Adam. Because of what he did, he introduced an age characterized by sin and by death for all of his children. The first person is Adam and the age of Adam. The second person is Moses and the age of Moses. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. So we have Adam and Moses. It actually tracks a time period here from Adam until Moses when death was reigning. So Adam is a historical figure. He's a real historical figure. And Adam goes all the way back to the beginning, of course, as far as you can go. Adam is our first parent along with Eve. Moses came along 2,500 years later in biblical history. So there's a pretty long time between Adam and Moses. So Adam is known for bringing sin into the world. What's Moses known for? Well, Moses is known for being a lawgiver. Moses, if Adam's known for bringing sin into the world, Moses is known for bringing law into the world, specifically the first written law from God to man. And that's what Moses did on Mount Sinai. He received the law in the form of the Ten Commandments for the nation of Israel. And so Moses here and his age is introduced for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So Moses is introduced here and his age, actually not so we can look at the age of Moses, but so that we can look behind it. But from the age of Adam to Moses, the time between Adam and Moses. Verse 13, it says, four, until the law was in the world. And so it's looking at this time actually to prove, it's kind of a complicated point, so you have to try to follow with, but the point of it is to prove what he just said about Adam and the age of Adam, that sin and death entered the world not through every single person sinning for themselves, but through one person, through Adam, sinning for them. And the proof of that, that's why he says four at verse 13, is from Adam until Moses, death reigned over a different kind of sinner than Adam. Here's what I mean. Adam sinned against a specific law. He sinned against an explicit law. He sinned against an external law. The Lord came to him and told him very explicitly in very plain words, just like you would say to a child, you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the day that you eat from that tree, you will die. And so when Adam sinned, he sinned against words that God had specifically told him. He didn't sin just against conscience. He didn't sin just against an internal sense of right and wrong that God has put in every heart, although he sinned against that too. He sinned against both. He sinned against God's specific words, explicit word to him, and he also sinned against conscience. After Adam, but before Moses, people were still sinners, but not of the same kind. They were sinners against the conscience, the sense of right and wrong that God has put in every heart, but they did not necessarily have access to a written command of God or an audible command of God like Adam did, and also like the people living in the age of Moses, the time of Moses giving the law. And yet in that time period when there was a different kind of sinner, death reigned exactly the same way over them. It wasn't diminished at all. Why? It's because death reigned over them because of what Adam did, not because of what they did. And so he says, as he's driving home this point about Adam and the age of Adam, for until the law, sin was in the world, although a different kind of sin, because sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. It's a different kind of sin. Now, again, Paul does not explain every nuance of the point that he's making. I'm kind of trying to hang on to try to grasp the point that Paul's making, and it's because he's hurrying to make a comparison. He's actually nailing down this end of the comparison about Adam and the age of Adam so they can get to the other end of the comparison, which is about Christ. We might wish that he could explain more about this point about those who lived between Adam and Moses and did not sin in the same way as Adam, and yet death reigned over them. But for thousands of years, death reigned over sin, over people who didn't sin as badly as Adam, or at least didn't sin in the same way, according to this measure, as Adam sinned. The Bible talks about many strokes being administered to some sinners and fewer strokes for others in eternity, in the eternal punishment. But death reigns over all because of Adam. And so for thousands of years after Adam and before Moses, Adam's sin produced sinners not as bad as himself, or at least not of the same kind as himself. Sinners who didn't sin against both conscience and also against a written law. Yet death reigned over them, not because of the kind of sinners they were, but because of the kind of sinner that Adam was. And so for those living in this time between Adam and Moses, it was obvious, more obvious for them, that they're defined by history. More obvious for them than those who lived after in the age of Moses, who sinned in the same way as Adam. It was obvious that these living before Moses are defined by not themselves, but by another, by Adam, by history. So I gave you a three-part outline this morning. I said we're going to look at three persons of the past in order to understand ourselves, and each is the head of a new era. And remember, we said that three persons are Adam. We did that one. Moses, we're on that one, and Christ. We'll have that at the end. And we said that the reality revealed by looking at these three persons, if you're a Christian, is that your soul is actually involved in a clash of two kingdoms. So three persons that we're going to look at, but two kingdoms, a clash of two eras in your soul if you're a Christian. Which ones? Which ones? The clash of which two ages in your soul? Is it the age of Adam clashing with the age of Moses? Is that what's going on in your soul? No. That's not it. That's not the two clashing kingdoms. It's not the kingdom of Adam against the kingdom of Moses. In fact, the age of Moses didn't stop sin. It actually, the age of Moses made sinners worse. It just changed sinners into a different kind of sinners, into a worse kind of sinners. You would think that writing down accurately what God expects of man and giving a good example of what God expects to man to one specific nation, and that's what the age of Moses is all about, is after that has occurred, you would expect that that would make the world a better place. But it turns out it doesn't. It didn't make the world a better place. It turns out that revealing an accurate expectation of what God expects man to be to one nation actually made that special nation that he gave it to worse than all of the others. And in the same way, you might think the turning point of your life is when you finally came to understand what God really expects from a human being. But according to this, what's revealed here, no, that actually ended up making you worse when you understand what God expects from you. The turning point is when you know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the two conflicting ages that we find in this passage is not the age of Adam versus the age of Moses. And this actually shows a lot about the power of the age of Adam, that there's really no clash between the age of Adam and the age of Moses. They just kind of flow right into each other like a hand in glove. The difference between the age of Adam before Moses and the age of Moses is subtle. It's hard to grasp. It's kind of hard to grasp the point that Paul is making here. It sort of slips away. The difference between the age of Adam before Moses and the age of Adam after Moses. It flows right one into another. The age of Adam absorbs the age of Moses. It just makes it a subcategory within it. That's how powerful sin and death's reign is in the age of Adam. And so the age of Moses, the giving of a law, God's perfect law to a nation, only amplifies and enhances the power of the age of Adam, which is the power of sin and the power of death. The age of Moses, the giving of the law to Israel, made sin and death that are part of the age of Adam rear up to its full height so it could meet in a mighty clash with the age of Christ, with the era that Christ brought with his appearance on the earth. So we have three persons of the past. Each is the head of a new era. And so you can understand yourself when you understand how these three ages take place in history. The first is the age of Adam. The second is the age of Moses, which kind of clips right in to the age of Adam. The third is the age of Christ. Nevertheless, I'm in verse 14, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. Adam corresponds with, as a type, that's what that means, as a correspondence, with the one who is to come. And who's that? Who's the one who is to come? It's not Moses that he's speaking of here. It's Christ. It's Christ. Christ is the one who was to come, and he brings the age to come with him. It's the age of resurrection. So let me ask you today, you're a Christian, how do you know which time period you're living in? Are you living in the age of Adam that he's spoken of here, or are you living in the age of Christ? Adam was a type of him who was to come. Well, let me ask you this question. Is death reigning over you? If you look in a mirror, what do you see? Do you see more wrinkles? Do you see less hair? Do you see the aging process taking place? Do you see that death is reigning over everything that you see? Do you see that death is reigning even in your body? Then every mirror is your clock to tell you, yes, you're still living in the age of Adam. You're still living in the dominion of Adam. You're still living in the time of sin and death. And yet Christ has come. He said Adam is a type of the one who was to come. He puts it in the past tense. He actually has come. He's brought the age that he's bringing in part. And so if you're trusting in Christ, like every good time traveler, there's a sense in which you're living in two time periods at one. And so just as Adam is the head of the reign of death and sin, so also Christ is the head of the reign of life and of righteous character. And you're living in both time periods at once. And in the kingdom of Christ, life and righteousness reign with the same completeness as sin and death in the kingdom of Adam. So that Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's what someone says who's in Adam. He's still in a dying body, in a dying world, and yet the age of Christ has also begun by faith in that person. And so as death does its work in our body, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And that's what he speaks of when he says that Adam is a type of the one who was to come, and that is Christ. And we're going to hear much more about Christ as we go through this passage. Well, I think I've saved the best for last. We'll see on this. There's a surprise ending to this sentence that Paul is started in verse 12. Remember, it starts with this, just as. Therefore, just as, because he's making a comparison. Just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. That's one end of the comparison. He spent this time staking down that end of the comparison. It should lead to a so also about Christ. Well, he started the just as. He ended it by saying that Adam is a type of the one who is to come. Where's the so also that comes next? And the answer is, it doesn't come. Paul never draws the so also. He never draws the comparison that he's been racing towards. He gives up on it, seemingly. In fact, some translators in verse 12 leave the just as out. Because if Paul seems to forget about it, then they'll forget about it too, and they won't translate it. I hope your translation has that just as through one man in there too, because it's an unfinished sentence. It's an unfinished comparison. Paul doesn't finish it, because he's going to interrupt himself. He'll pick up the comparison later in this paragraph, but so much water has passed under the bridge that he has to start it over with another just as. So he doesn't, this first just as, he doesn't get to a so also. He doesn't get to drawing the connection with Christ. Why? Why does Paul lose theme as he's building up to this point, drawing a comparison between Adam and Christ? And the answer is this, and it's good news. It's because the way death reigns in Adam and in everything under the headship of Adam is nothing compared to the way life reigns in Christ. Christ burst out of all the old patterns. He's the new wine in the old wineskins. And so the power of the age of Adam is nothing compared to the power of the age of Christ. And so Paul is drawing this comparison that he's going to make, he stops midstream, and that's what he's going to interrupt himself. That's what we're going to look at next week in verse 15. And so he says, I can't treat these as equals. I can't treat these as matching powers as I'm drawing this this comparison. Similar, yes, in important ways. The same, no. And so he interrupts himself to begin to start speaking about, it's as if he's talking about two things at once, but he starts speaking about, no, actually it's not like that, because the power of Christ is so much more than the power of death in the kingdom of Adam. Do you think death is an unstoppable force in the world that you live in? Do you think it touches everything, everything that lives, every living creature? Do you think aging is an unstoppable and irreversible process in your body? As you watch it, as you look in your mirror, yes, I still am in the age of Adam in some sense. I can see the aging process in my body. Do you think that's an irreversible process because death reigns in the age of Adam? Well, that tyrant death in Adam, in the age of Adam, has seen no tyranny like the tyranny of life in Christ, in the age of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, drawing his own comparison about himself, the thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, overwhelmingly, overflowingly. You have an inheritance of life waiting for you. Actually, an inheritance of life already working in you. Life and love. That life is fullness of life in fellowship with God, in fellowship with Him in all purity, in all holiness, in all worship, and a life so pure it defies the imagination, it defies description. If it were all given to you now, your mortal body would not be able to handle it. It would short circuit, and yet you have life waiting for you and also working in you, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Christ, not because of you, not because of the lessons of history that you've mastered, but because of the Lord of history who has mastered you, who says about himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so the most important thing about you is outside of yourself. It's another person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is life himself. If you're only in Adam today, if you come to church and that's your only relationship, it's the only time period you're living in, so to speak, you're only in Adam today, not in Christ, then the most important thing about you is still outside of yourself. It's still another person, not you, and that person's name is Adam, even if you haven't heard that name before today. Whatever lessons you learn bear the stamp of Adam, and his stamp is the stamp of death. Sin taints all that you do and all that you are. Death will conquer all that you do and all that you are. It will ruin everything that you love. It will take it all away from you. One by one, it'll take away your health, your family, your work, your achievements, your reputation, your memory, your mind, your body. And then it will lead to an eternal death, a second death, death's culmination, the thing that's the reality behind all those whispers of death, which is unimaginably worse than any experience of death. And so if you're only in Christ, you must abandon all trust in yourself. It's all tainted by Adam himself, and it's a prison you can't get out of. You must abandon all trust in yourself and put your trust in Christ. If you do, you'll not only be saved immediately, you'll be forgiven of all of your sins. You'll have a new status for all eternity, which is righteous in God's sight, and you'll also be drawn into a new reality. It's the reality of a new age dawned in you and around you. It's the age of life and the age of love that can never be stopped. So that You'll still be in Adam. You'll still be a son or daughter of Adam. You'll still live in Adam's era of death. You'll live in the twilight of Adam's era, which is characterized by death and dying and sin and sinning. And Adam will even rear his ugly head in you from time to time. But let the power of the age of Adam, as it wanes in you as a Christian, however you experience its strength in you and around you, only remind you and encourage you that the power of the age of Christ in you is so much stronger that the comparison can hardly be made. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reality that you draw us into. It's the reality of the outworking of your kingdom from creation until the kingdom of Christ takes its place on this earth. And it's the reality that you are bringing about in us as the kingdom of sin, the tyranny of sin, is conquered by the tyranny of righteousness. And the tyranny of death is conquered by the tyranny of life. We pray that as we live in this reality, this double reality, so to speak, we pray that we might not walk by sight, in which all that we see bears the stamp of Adam and of death. But we pray that we might walk by faith. We might turn our eyes to Christ and to his kingdom, and that we might trust in him and be drawn into his kingdom of righteousness and life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.